Once again, it's good to see all of you here. Hopefully we won't have to miss so many services again as we have the past couple of weeks. 2 weeks ago, on Sunday morning, we talked about what James has as one of his main themes in that letter, and that is faith without works is dead. In other words, faith, unless it is accompanied by works, cannot save. Both faith and works are essential. Saving faith is more than just words. Saving faith is more than just agreeing to something. Saving faith is more than just saying and believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Saving faith is more than that. And so James, in the very last part of James chapter 2, gives us two examples of saving faith. He has told us what saving faith is, and now he gives examples of what saving faith is all about. In James chapter 2, the last few verses of that, tells us this, and hopefully you'll have your Bibles out and follow along. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You know, James could not have been more clear about what saving faith is. He says that faith alone, faith by itself, faith without works, is dead. He says it's dead just like the body without the spirit is dead. That couldn't be any clearer. He doesn't say that works just shows that a person is saved. That's not what he says, even though that's what many people believe. That's not what he says. He says that we're only justified when faith works. And so he illustrates that with two very well-known examples from the Old Testament. Rahab and Abraham. And we'll focus mainly on Abraham because he gives us a lot more information about Abraham and illustrates that. He says, number one, that Abraham was justified by works. He wasn't justified by faith only. He wasn't justified by works only. He was justified by works because his faith acted. Abraham's entire life was a life of obedience. Going back a few pages in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter on the hall of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 17, notice what the writer says. Verse 17 and following. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was called, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham was justified. What does justified mean? We're going to spend a lot more time on that in a few minutes, but basically it has the idea of being declared innocent or righteous. And when was Abraham said to have been called that? Verse 21 says, he was justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar. Most of us remember that account when him and Isaac went up on that mountain. And remember, he had put the sticks there on the animal for the sacrifice. And so they get up there, and Isaac says, well, where's the sacrifice? Isaac didn't know he was going to be the sacrifice. So Abraham, of course, puts the wood down and puts Isaac down there and gets the knife out ready to kill him and starts to bring it down. And what happens? There the voice says, okay, stop. Your faith has acted. He says, that's when it was made complete. That's when it was perfected. Those are his words. So obviously, James is saying that if Abraham had not went up on that mountain to offer Isaac, his faith would not have been complete. He would have had an incomplete faith. He would have had an unperfected faith, and therefore his faith would not have saved him. The Bible says it was a test. That's the word the Bible uses. It was a test whether his faith would save. Now he says in verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Countless millions of people take that verse and say, well, Abraham was justified by faith only. But what does that verse say? It says that verse was fulfilled when? When Isaac was sacrificed on the mountain. That's what the verse says. The Bible says that there is a very close connection between Genesis 15, when it was said Abraham was said to have been counted for being righteous, and Genesis 22, when Isaac was offered on the mountain. Unfortunately, many people just look at Genesis 15 and ignore Genesis 22, but that's not what James says. James says that verse in Genesis 15 wasn't fulfilled until Genesis 22. Even though that was years, years separated those two things. Many, many years separated those two. But if we're going to believe the Bible says that verse wasn't fulfilled, made complete, brought about, until Abraham offered up Isaac on the cross. So why did the Bible say in Genesis 15 that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness? If we go back and look at that account, what had Abraham done? Abraham had accepted what God said. He was old, he didn't have an offspring, and yet he had been promised on more than one occasion that through him there would be multitudes of offspring. That through the ages they would be like the stars in the heaven. He accepted what God said and did everything God told him to do at that point. And it said he was accounted to be righteous. But James says that wasn't fulfilled until he offered up Isaac on the cross. So Abraham had done everything God had told him to do. But his faith wasn't completed or consummated until it was proven in obedience. Now, that's not what I say. That's what James says. James says those two accounts in Genesis 15 and Genesis 22 are inseparable. The sacrifice on the mountain of Isaac was when his faith was fulfilled, made complete, made perfect. So it was when he obeyed that he was justified. It's when he obeyed that he was said to have been pronounced innocent, considered to be not guilty. So one may possess some degree of belief or trust, but if that belief or trust doesn't obey, that faith cannot save. So countless people in the world believe they have done what God has asked them to do, but they haven't. They have not. And it says, he was called the friend of God. When the scripture was fulfilled, he was called a friend of God. What does it mean to be a friend of God? In John chapter 15, Jesus uses that same expression. In John chapter 15, verse 14, and if you, take references to show where verses are connected, John chapter 15, verse 14 connects that idea of what a friend of God is. Jesus says, John chapter 15, verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Abraham was a friend of God because he did what God commanded him. We can be a friend of God if we do what Christ has commanded us. But it goes far beyond merely saying that you believe in Christ. That is not a saving faith according to the Bible. That kind of faith did not save Abraham. Not in any way did it save Abraham. Not if we believe what the Bible says. So the only conclusion then is, verse 24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. These works James is talking about are not works that one does after one is justified. That's not what it says, is it? It says one is justified by these works. That's saving faith. Saving faith is not just placing your trust in Christ. That's not what James says saving faith is. Saving faith for Paul and saving faith for Peter and saving faith for James is all the exact same type of faith. It's a faith that's coupled with works. And without those works of obedience, that faith, James says, cannot save. A man is justified by works, but not by faith alone. He also gives the account of Rahab the harlot, who was justified by works. And talk about two extreme type of examples there. Abraham, who was a fairly wealthy person, kind of at the upper end of the economic status, whereas Rahab would have been at the very bottom. And so James uses both of these to show what saving faith is. Their faith saved when? After it acted. The works didn't show they were saved. The works were necessary for, James says, salvation. That's what the Bible says. That's unfortunately not what most of the world teaches, but yet that's what the Bible teaches. Abraham and Rahab were both justified by works. They were considered righteous by works. They were considered to be innocent. When you look up what that word justified means, both in the Old and New Testament, it comes from this definition. It's what justified means. It describes a state or quality which accords with or is in agreement with some recognized standard. Now, that's what happens in a court of law, right? When someone's on trial. And at the end, when it is shown that that individual did not break a law, he's pronounced what? Innocent. But for someone to be pronounced innocent or guilty, there has to be what? A law, a rule, a standard. Otherwise, there would not be any breaking of a law if there's no law to break. So the facts have been looked at, the evidence has been looked at, and then it's pronounced this person is innocent. Why? Because he has lived in accordance with the law. So when Abraham and Rahab are said to have been justified, they were pronounced innocent because they had lived in accordance with that rule, that law, that standard, and they're pronounced innocent. When? When their faith worked. Not before, but when their faith worked. James declares that one is justified by works. Many people say that disagrees with Paul. What did Paul say about justification? Well, let's just look at one book that Paul wrote, and that's the book of Romans. And we'll see how that is not a valid argument at all. You might want to write these down. These are some excellent places to go to look at justification. First of all, Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 23. Paul writes this: "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus." So, you take notes or write in the margin of your Bible. It says, Paul says that we're justified by what? God's grace. And he doesn't say anything about faith or works there whatsoever. He just says we're justified by God's grace. In the next chapter, Romans chapter 4, verse 24, he says this: "It shall be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." There's the same word again. There he says we are justified through Jesus' resurrection. And he doesn't say anything about works or God's grace or anything else. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now Paul has said we're justified by God's grace, by Jesus' resurrection, and by faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. "Much more then, having now been justified by His blood." Now we have a fourth thing. Now we're justified by Christ's blood, not by faith or works or grace, by His blood. Then Romans chapter 8, verse 33. "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." Now we're justified by God. So which is it? Are we justified by faith? Are we justified by works? Are we justified by grace? Are we justified by Christ's resurrection? Are we justified by His blood? Or are we justified by God? Which is it? Well, if James contradicts Paul, then Paul contradicted himself five times. They either all are involved, or the Bible contradicts itself. Why do people have no trouble understanding those verses that Paul writes, we're justified by God's grace, by Jesus' resurrection, by faith, and all that, and say that there's no contradiction? But when James says we're justified by works, he said, no, that can't be true. For some reason, countless people in the world have a problem with being justified by works, even though it's clearly, clearly taught. James and Paul don't contradict one another, not in any way. They're teaching exactly the same thing. The only kind of faith that saves is the faith that works. And the faith doesn't save until after it works, not before. That's what Paul taught. That's what Christ taught. That's what James taught. And that's the message the world needs to receive. Not we're saved by faith alone, or we're saved by grace alone, or we're saved by blood alone, or we're saved by anything alone. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. Many people also have this mistaken belief, and I think this is what causes it, that Paul taught is that one is saved or justified by faith alone without works of any kind. Unfortunately, the world lumps every kind of work together. Faith good, work bad. And that is such an unbiblical, unscriptural concept. That's not what Paul taught or Peter or James or anybody. And it's based upon a misunderstanding of Romans chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 2. But why were those two books written? Why was Romans and Galatians written? One of the primary reasons both of those was written was to show that the law of Moses, those works, were no longer necessary for salvation. Not works of any kind, works of the law of Moses. And that's the primary reason, or at least one of the main reasons, those two were written. And so Paul refutes that belief in both of those books. In Romans chapter 3, Paul writes this. And when we understand that there are countless millions of people in the United States alone that believe this, then we'll see how critical it is and how important it is and how essential it is that we understand it and be able to explain it to other people. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, Paul writes this, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight." See, if you think that all deeds are being talked about, you would come up with the wrong idea, wouldn't you? You would say that someone is saved by faith alone. But what law is he talking about in Romans chapter 3? Well, it's very easy. Go back to the very beginning of the chapter. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what's the profit of circumcision? Well, much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. So what's he talking about in Romans chapter 3? The Jewish law, the law of Moses. That's the context. He's not talking about any other type of works or any other type of law. To say so is to take it out of context. In that same chapter, Romans chapter 3, verse 27, where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. If people have the misunderstanding that that's law of any kind, then they would say, we're not justified by works. We're justified by faith only. No law, no works. But what law and what works is he talking about? What's he comparing? He says he's comparing the law of works and the law of faith. Well, what's Romans chapter 3 talking about? The law of Moses. That's the law of works, and that's what the law of Moses was. It was a law of works. It was a works law. Paul says that law of works is no longer valid. It's no longer the law you live under. You live under the law of faith, the perfect law of liberty, the law of Christ, the law of freedom. We couldn't be justified if there wasn't a law. We can't be pronounced innocent unless there's a law. It's called the law of faith. It's not the law of Moses. The law of Moses was nailed to the cross a long, long time ago. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul writes, very similar vein, Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with his hypocrisy. Their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, that's what he's talking about. That's what the context is. I said to Peter for them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles as not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. He was talking about the Jews. He says, we're not justified by the law of works anymore. But what? By faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Those people were having the same problems. The law of Moses, that wasn't the way one was to be justified. Couldn't be pronounced innocent. It was the law of faith in Christ Jesus. But the law of faith in Christ Jesus says that a saving faith is the faith that works, a faith that is obedient. Paul never, not one time, even hints that someone is saved by faith alone. He always says that someone is saved by faith after it works, after it obeys. A dead faith is just a faith that says, I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That's a dead faith. A living, powerful, saving faith, Paul and Peter and Christ and James and John, they say that kind of faith, a saving faith, is the one that does obey, that submits, that follows God. That's what the Bible teaches. So the only kind of works that could justify are works of obedience that's produced by a living, active faith. What does that mean for us today? Number one, for those outside Christ, it says that we must believe and obey. Not because those acts of obedience earn us salvation. They're not works of merit, but they're works of obedience. For those inside Christ, though, it teaches us something else that's incredibly important. A lazy, inactive faith can't save either. Even if you have been baptized for the remission of your sins, if you have an inactive, lazy faith, it can't save. If you can visit, or you can encourage, or you can give, or you can study, or you can attend services and don't, then your faith, James says, is dead. James says, if you see a brother in need and have what he needs, and all you do is say, well, you go warm and be filled, and that's it. James says that faith can't save. James says that's just one example. A dead faith is a lazy faith. A dead faith is an inactive faith. A dead faith is a faith that won't work. Not can't work, but won't work. Has the ability and chooses not. That kind of faith will not save. Couldn't save in the first century, can't save today. So we have to still have a living, active, obedient faith. That type of faith will prompt us to become a Christian, to obey, to put our faith in action. And that kind of faith will encourage us and urge us to never be lazy, never be inactive, but always be willing to do whatever God says. The invitation is yours. What kind of faith do you have? And if that faith needs to act by coming up and being baptized or coming up and asking for forgiveness, then I urge you to do that as we stand and sing this song.